Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord, today I ask for wisdom as we preach your word. Lord, I ask for wisdom as we hear your word. And Lord, I ask for wisdom as we apply your word. May your spirit speak to our hearts from your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A radical approach to trials. This is the second part of the first part of our study in the book of James. Today we're going to be looking at asking for wisdom as we endure trials, verses 5 through 8. Now we began our journey through James with verses 1 through 4 last time, which shows an approach to trials that is different than an ordinary ho-hum-drum trial experience. It's a radical approach that employs going through trials with joy. Now on the screen, you will see the theme of the book of James, the perfecting of our faith. The perfecting of our faith. Everything that happens in our lives, the trials we go through, go to perfect our faith in our lives. And on the screen, we also see the theme verse, chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, I put it this way, if you're going to talk the walk, then walk the talk. This letter is about proving that our faith is genuine. These trials that we go through bring the believer to a place where they're mature and complete and lack nothing and to live in communion with their God and have a greater trust in God. This refining process completes us so we can walk worthy of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. Now this letter was written, as we saw, by James, the half-brother of Jesus, to the dispersed believers of the 12 tribes. They were dispersed from the church at Jerusalem to many different parts of their known world at the time because of persecution. Now, this persecution also made it possible for Jesus' command in Acts 8:1-8 to be fulfilled. Go and take the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this time of persecution brings trials of various kinds, which James will unpack a little later in the book. You know, it's hard to believe that today it is New Year's Day, 2023. Wow, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Seems like just a few days ago we were celebrating 2022. And I know that many people like to make New Year's resolutions, thinking that's going to allow a reset button to be activated and all new things will take place. You know, like kids may say, well, I'll color on paper and not the walls, you know, or I'll eat vegetables without bribery, you know, things like that. Or teens and adults, you know, you might have something like, I'm going to pick fewer internet fights this year. Or I vow to communicate exclusively through memes. And guys, listen. You know, yours might be something like, well, I promise I'm going to do all of my DIY projects I started and abandoned in 2018. Ladies, a little nudge there. Yeah, okay. And even, hey, guys, us seniors, we get in on the act too. We resolve to learn how to play other video games besides solitaire. And we resolve not to act our age. How's that? And you know, I think sometimes even our pets get in on the act. I will become an internet celebrity with a little help from my human. Or I'm going to take my human on more walks this year. Listen, we don't need resolutions. We need help, God's wisdom, especially since we're starting a new year, which will bring a whole host of various trials through which we hope to be joyful. We can never endure trials on our own. The first radical approach to trials is to count it all joy. Now in verses 5 through 8, we are asking for wisdom as we endure trials. This reveals our need for God's guidance and God's strength. Wisdom is needed by many because I heard somebody one time say that some people are one taco short of a combination plate. So we need wisdom. Our context shows that James realizes God's people lack wisdom on how to endure their trials joyfully. We can ask God for wisdom in any matter of life, but here James says we need to ask for wisdom as we endure trials in a radical way with joy. Now, naturally, when trials hit our lives, we ask the age-old question, why is this happening to me? Have you ever asked that question before? Why is this happening to me? In reality, that's the wrong question. The question is, how can I understand this trial from God's perspective? Remember, God's perspective is big. It's His kingdom. How can God use this trial to expand His kingdom? How can we navigate the storms of life in a way that brings glory to God? I read the story of Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who told the story of his secretary in his church that was going through a difficult time of trials. She had experienced a stroke, and her husband had gone blind and had to be put in the hospital because they thought he was dying. And one day, Dr. Wiersbe saw her in church, and he assured her that he was praying for her. And she asked Dr. Wiersbe, "What are you asking God to do?" And the pastor replied, "Well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you." Well, she answered back, "Pastor, I appreciate that, but pray about one more thing. Pray that I will have wisdom not to waste all of this." I believe we see a believer there that understood the meaning of James 1:5, ask for wisdom. Now, since we're asking questions, you know, I would like for us to consider four questions today on the screen. They're on the screen. Four questions. What is wisdom? Who needs wisdom? Who gives wisdom? And how do we obtain wisdom? Four questions. Let's look at question one. On the screen, what is wisdom? Now, James is steeped very deeply in the Old Testament. There are 12 references or allusions to Old Testament teachings in 5 chapters in the book of James. The Old Testament idea of wisdom is akin to the word of skill or ability. For instance, in Exodus 28, we see where he says, "Speak to all the skilled persons I have endowed with wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him." The skill of garment making to use for the garments to be used in the celebration and worship in the tabernacle. In Exodus 31, Joe referred to this a couple of weeks ago. "I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to make artistic designs with gold, silver, bronze, stone cutting, and carving of wood." The skill or ability of a workman who uses metal, wood, and stones that would be used in the worship of the ministry of the tabernacle. Isaiah 10, the skill of those who execute a battle plan. Deuteronomy 34, Joshua the son of Nun was filled with wisdom. Joshua was the leader right after Moses. So the skill to lead in government. 2 Samuel 20, the skill to assess difficult situations and persuade people to take necessary actions. Biblical wisdom is not theoretical, but focuses on practical day-to-day living and obedience to God's will. The book of Proverbs talks about the fool as being one that despises wisdom and instruction. This does not mean that they're mentally deficient. No, it means that they are morally deficient, ignoring God's commands and living according to human wisdom. Wisdom is a divine gift granted by God to the believer when they ask. For on the screen we have Job 28:28. Wisdom is defined, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding." So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Fear can be described and defined in a couple of different ways. One, it can be defined as terror from a situation or a person that's frightening. It can be defined as respect from a servant as he serves his master. And it can also be defined as reverence or awe in the presence of a great person. I remember the end of my first year at Trinity College in 1976. Yeah, I'm dating myself, okay? But Trinity always had very nice end-of-the-year banquets. And we loved that, especially the kids that got us people that lived on campus, because number one, we got to leave campus for a long time, and number two, we got really good food. We really liked to go to the banquets. But this particular year was Dr. Watson's 75th birthday. Dr. Watson was the founder of Trinity College, and at that time, he was still the president of the school. The surprise for Trinity, Dr. Watson that year was a visit by one of the most famous graduates of Trinity College, Dr. Billy Graham. Now, after the banquet, I had a chance and the privilege to meet Dr. Graham personally and shake hands with him. Wow, he was so tall. And when you shook his hand, it just disappeared inside of his. His hands were so big. And the point of my sharing this is that I was in awe of this larger-than-life preacher that God had used so greatly around the world. This is the type of awe in what we fear the Lord, what fear of the Lord is all about. Awe and reverence. And actually, the fear of the Lord encompasses all of these, but fear in awe and reverence is the main one. So on the screen we have, if I had to give a definition, what is the fear of the Lord? Fear is a continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, or do. If you go to the next slide, Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 12:3. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. So see, our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, or do. We should have a continual awareness of God. So the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, you know when I sit down, when I raise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, when Jesus is exhorting the seven churches, he says, I know your works. God is looking down today at Riverside Baptist Church. He says, I know your works. God is looking up and down each one of these pews and saying, I know your works. The fear of the Lord is recognizing who God is and having a continual awareness of him, a deep, deep reverence for him, and a sincere commitment to obey him. Paul describes people who don't obtain wisdom, who have tried to obtain wisdom while ignoring God. In Romans 1, he says this, although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That is a worldly wisdom that we are not talking about today. Listen, one cannot obtain true wisdom while ignoring God, because God is the source of all wisdom. We cannot obtain wisdom unless our hearts are in right relationship with God. Look with me over a couple of pages to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to look at this a little later as we study the book of James. But in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, I want you to see what else James says about wisdom here. James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is James's description of wisdom. Having a proper wisdom is one of the trials that James addresses later on in the book. Wisdom of this world is ungodly, whereas wisdom of God is full of good fruits and a generous harvest that brings us to maturity. As I said, we'll unpack that complete passage a little later as we when we get there. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we take all of this and put it together on the screen, a definition of wisdom. If definition is a skill, then James describes godly wisdom as a skill that recognizes God as the only source of true wisdom, and this wisdom enables us to live obedient lives before God in the midst of trials. The result of wisdom is a life that pleases and glorifies God. That is what wisdom is. What is wisdom? It's a skill that God gives us, an ability God gives us to recognize God as the only true source of wisdom, only source of true wisdom. Reverence and awe of God, it all fits together, leads to an obedient, fruitful life. Question one, what is wisdom? Question two, who needs wisdom? Look at verse 5 in our text. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That word, little word, three-letter word, you. That word here means any believer that's in need of wisdom. By nature, we are all self-sufficient know-it-alls. By nature, you know. You know it's better to keep your mouth closed and people wonder if you're crazy than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, wisdom sometimes says, do you remember when you were young, or maybe when your children were young, and you helped them, or you received help as a child, or you helped your children do something, and then all of a sudden, one day, out of the clear blue, you hear the words, Mommy, Daddy, I would rather do it myself. Remember those days? That's the day that the self-sufficient sin nature rears its ugly head. In America, we've been taught the spirit of rugged individualism, or to become a self-made person. Pride is endemic to the human heart. In fact, pride, the book of Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that pride is one of the seven things that God hates more than anything, and is first on the list. Listen, trials come to humble us. In order for us to follow James's words here, to ask God for wisdom, we must humble ourselves and we must confess our self-sufficient pride so that our advocate and great high priest can intercede on our behalf to our loving Father to forgive our sins of pride. The church at Laodicea was a group of people that professed to know Christ, but in reality, probably didn't belong to him. Jesus said, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, there are believers that do not realize how much they need God and his wisdom. We must see our need for wisdom to drive us to God, who supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We, the people of God's church, need wisdom. Who needs wisdom? You and I, all believers, as we go through various trials. Question three, who gives wisdom? Verse 5 says, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. True wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. As we saw in James 3, wisdom of this world is different than wisdom from God. But I want to take you to another passage in the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 895. Would you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. Paul tells the Corinthians the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. Now, during this time, Corinth was full of Greek influence, and Greek philosophers took pride in their wisdom. Starting at verse 18 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We in America are full of man's knowledge and man's wisdom." But verse 18 says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it is the power to believers." That's where we get our power from, the word of the cross. But then, in verse 19, Paul is quoting Isaiah 29. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Man's wisdom will be destroyed. God's people relied on human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. That was the downfall of the Greek world in Paul's day. But then he goes on in verse 20, he paraphrases Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19 says this, "Egyptian wise men never had true wisdom." Look what Paul says in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Paul says that human wisdom is unreliable and temporary. But then he goes on in verse 21. Look at this. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Paul says that human wisdom cannot know God because it exalts man instead of God. The foolishness of the message preached is what God uses, not foolish preaching. I submit to you today, there's a lot of foolish preaching going on in a lot of churches today. God uses the foolishness of the message, not foolish preaching. But then Paul goes on and explained that people wanted signs and proof of human reasoning so they could argue religion and philosophy. Look at 22. "For Jews demand a sign and Greeks demand seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Listen, mankind seeks human wisdom, human reasoning. But if you look at these verses, Paul is giving us the meaning of true wisdom. God's wisdom is the gospel. The message preached is Christ crucified to unbelievers. It's a stumbling block and foolishness and shame. It's the only message that Paul would preach in the first century. And I submit to you today, it should be the only message that we preach today in the 21st century. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Paul goes on in 26 through 30. "For I consider your calling, brothers, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let no one who boasts, boast. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Listen, to believers, this same message of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's message of the gospel is wiser than man's wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. For God uses the weak and despised things to carry the message of the gospel, which proclaims to us Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. And Christ is our redemption. Do you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah? We just come from Christmas time. And the words of Matthew as he quoted Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christ is God with us and in us. And as he is our wisdom, he is our righteousness, he is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. God gave us Jesus Christ so that we can boast in God, in Christ, who is God and the Lord. This is what James says. This is why James says God gives wisdom to all who ask. And he goes on, he says he gives it generously. Why? He gives generously to every believer because he delights to give to his children. It says he gives without reproach. That means that God gives whenever you need wisdom. There's never a time when you go to God and say, God, I need wisdom. And you hear God say, oh, no, not you again. You'll never hear that from God. This wisdom is not received from osmosis. This wisdom is not received from TikTok. Or this wisdom is not received from Google. This wisdom is only received from God through Jesus Christ. True wisdom comes from knowing Christ personally. For in Colossians 2, Paul says, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2, wisdom is received through the Holy Spirit, who speaks wisdom to us through the inspired word of God. Who gives wisdom needed? God gives wisdom. Question 4, how do we obtain wisdom? Look at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. I'm going to stop right there. Ask. This is in the present tense, meaning you'll probably need to ask more than once. No magic formula, no special incantation needed, just ask. And again, I reiterate, no matter how many times you have to ask God for wisdom, he'll never say, not you again. Ask. On the screen is the second. How do we obtain? Ask God. We are his people that can approach him directly without having to go through a priest or a pastor. It's wise to seek counsel from spiritually mature counselors, but otherwise, no human intermediary is needed to obtain wisdom. There's no Dear Abby, there's no Virgin Mary, there's no Dr. Phil, and there's no Facebook mediums. We go straight to God. Just ask God directly for wisdom to endure the trials you're going through. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we have bold and confident access through faith in him. Ask God. But then he goes on in verse 6. Look at what he says. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Faith without doubting. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. True faith is not based on observed evidence, but on divine assurance. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you doubt God, James says in verse 6, you're like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, water in and of itself has no power to direct itself. It's a complete will of the wind. And that wind sometimes can be very, very unstable and very chaotic. If you don't believe me, just ask some people down south of us after the Hurricane Ian how chaotic and how unstable it can be. Sometimes it can be very destructive. Here James describes a person hindered by unbelief. Says that without rest, just as a doubter without rest is continual agitation, is unstable, just as a doubter lacks true stability, as a person that is drunk cannot walk a straight line. It's kind of like sitting in a rocking chair. There's a lot of motion, but you get nowhere fast. Driven by the winds, just like a doubter that's driven by the wind of every doctrine, changing his beliefs and interpretation of the Word of God. And that's not the true counsel and the whole counsel and the gospel of God. It's great destruction or chaos. It's like a doubter that creates dissension in the church. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Georgia, there a group of us guys from two Baptist churches got together and we decided we were going to go deep sea fishing. So we went down to Panama City to go deep sea fishing. Interestingly enough, the boat we went to that we chartered, it was a big boat. There was another group of believers that were of the Pentecostal persuasion on the boat. So the port side of the boat was Pentecostals, starboard side were the Baptists. We traveled 2 hours out to our fishing grounds and started fishing. And yes, we were catching fish, having a great time. Then all of a sudden, an unexpected storm arose. The captain made the best decision for us to pack up and head for the docks to escape the storm. Now, this boat was 85 feet long, and the storm was kicking up 10 to 12 foot seas. I don't need to tell you that this boat was rocking pretty good. It was rocking pretty good. And to make matters worse, one of the engines failed going back in. 2 hour trip out became 4 hours going back in a strong storm. And on that boat, there were only two types of people. There were barfing Baptists and puking Pentecostals. There was no place on that boat that was safe, it felt like. Now, I tell that to show James's point that a doubting person is like a storm tossed and sea-driven by the wind. Just as we were at the mercy of that storm in that big boat, so a doubter is at the mercy of the storms of life with no help in sight. James goes on to tell us that the root of doubt in verse 8 is he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the only time this phrase is used in the New Testament. Literally, it means a two-souled person. James is very specific here when he says that a doubting person will not receive anything from the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 7. For that person that doubts must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This person has one soul for earth and another for heaven. He has security in both worlds, or thinks he does, but is not willing to give up that which is earthly, and yet not willing to let go of heaven either. James tells us in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and be devoted to the other. This is the person that lacks faith. In fact, the Bible tells us that there were times when God could not do mighty works in the people's midst because of their unbelief. The remedy for doubt is faith, which is a gift from God. This is the person that lacks faith. I'm reminded of the movie, The Last Samurai. I don't know if you've seen it, but there was a U.S. Army officer who was captured by the samurai. While in captivity, he tried to try his hand at fighting with a katana, which was a sword used by the samurai. Well, the practice katanas were made of solid wood, and this officer tried over and over and over again in this mock battles with the samurai, but could never make it. He just never was successful. One of the young warriors that was trying to help him concentrate, trying to tell him to concentrate on one thing, his words were this: too many minds. In other words, be in control of the task at hand. Our task at hand is going through trials. One mind is God's wisdom that is given to believers who ask God in faith. The doubter is not committed to obey God no matter what. The doubter's heart is not fully surrendered to do God's will. He may be curious about wisdom, but will never commit if it involves suffering and inconvenience. Most of you remember the story of mine and Karen's accident in 2002, February 2002. The head-on collision that took place and resulted in very serious injury and eventually addiction to pain medication. 10 years, I struggled with pain and addiction. God used these circumstances that involved pain, addiction, and other problems to prove his love and power. Now, some might see this as a tragedy, but I can honestly say that both Karen and I saw this as a gift from God that helped us and is still even now helping me conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, I still have pain, but God uses it every day to remind me that He is the source of my strength and the wisdom I need every day. He graciously gives me the wisdom I need. He does not mind if I go to Him multiple times a day, for He gives, as James says, without reproach. And I have never personally heard God say, "Not you again." God does not waste pain. God does not waste trials. These come to make us complete and mature, James says in verse 4. When God gives wisdom to endure trials, we lack nothing to endure the trials. Yes, it's a radical approach to trials to count it all joy when we experience these trials. It's also radical to endure these trials by asking God for the wisdom we need to endure the trials so we don't endure them alone. As God is perfecting our faith through trials, we ask God for wisdom to endure and persevere until He decides to take the trial away. As we close today, I have a couple of questions I want you to contemplate. On the screen is question number one. Has the Spirit of God used the Word of God today to show you that you need to abandon your self-sufficient pride and turn to God's provision of heavenly wisdom? This wisdom is only available to those who know Christ personally. Second question on the screen. Has the Spirit of God used the Word of God today to show you areas in your life in which you need God's wisdom? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You remember, God's wisdom is only found in Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. By faith, accept Him as your Savior. Christ is our righteousness. We are declared righteous because of His perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's our justification. We've been declared righteous. Christ is our sanctification. Our lives are progressively being made thorough through trials we endure. Verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The result of endurance is a mature, complete believer who lacks nothing to live their lives in a godly manner. And Christ is our redemption. We receive freedom from the bondage of sin. His life was given as a ransom so we did not have to die. And His all-sufficient sacrifice paid the full price for our sins. For you remember the words of Christ on the cross? It is finished. Our redemption will be complete one day when we're with Jesus and God in heaven. And that, my friend, is our glorification. How do we do this? How do we ask God, but how do we go through trials? How do we do this? On the screen is how we receive and use trials in wisdom. Wisdom in trials. Stay in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Pray the Word. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in faith without doubting. And practice the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach.